Tell me what those five words are again. All right, if we're just taking them out of context and reading them, it's still beautiful, but we have no idea that it is very intentionally repeating something that has been said in Revelation 17:1. Very intentionally tied together. These five words are a deliberate divine point-making repetition. You and I cannot fully appreciate any part of what's happening in Revelation 21 unless we get some of Revelation 17, because he is meaning to contrast the two. He is saying, come, I will show you the prostitute. Come, I will show you the bride. Now, first of all, just because, listen, I've been you, I already am on to some of you women, because I have served women. I've been a woman for 61 years, and I have served women for 34 years. So because of that, I want you to get it out of your head from the very beginning that this is about bad girls and good girls. That this is somehow about brides and harlots. That either you fit into the bride category, which very few of us in this room, all you have to do is live a while. You don't even have to give yourself away to all sorts of illicit relationships to just get the clue somewhere along the way in your life that you're not a very pure person. Would anybody in the house be willing to say amen? I need more than that. Because, listen, we can't appreciate what God has done for us until we are able to recognize in the mirror, listen, there was no making it here on my own. Listen carefully to me. Everyone whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life has gotten there by the blood of Jesus. Nobody earned her way there. You could not be a pure enough woman to work your way into deserving to wear the white linen of the saints in the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. You do not have what it takes, nor do I. It takes Jesus. Nobody earned her way there. Nobody deserved her way there. There is nobody. All our righteousness is as filthy rags before him, the prophet said. So we just get that out of your head. This is about the redeemed and the unredeemed and what's driving both sides. Now, listen carefully, and I'm hoping this will be some good understanding to somebody that is early in Bible study. In the scriptures, when sexual immorality is used in symbolic terms, which is definitely being used for right now, and we would see it many, many, many times in the Word of God, often. Now, there's just regular sexual immorality. That's its own matter. That's another matter. But what it's talking about now in these prophetic terms, and when the prophets talked about Israel committing sexual adultery, when it's used in those terms, in symbolic terms, it is talking about religious apostasy. Religious apostasy. Let me put that easier for somebody that this computes better toward. It is about spiritual infidelity. What he's saying is you've gone after other gods. You've gone after others instead of staying true and staying faithful to the one. There's a place where the Apostle Paul conveys this very concept in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. That doesn't mean that when he came to share the gospel, he said, are you a virgin? What do you mean by virgin? You know what I mean by virgin. Well, no, you're out. Yes, I'm a virgin. You're in. Are you a virgin or not? No, I'm not. You're out. Who is everybody that is a virgin? Please come up front. Everybody that's not. That's not what he's doing here. He is saying, listen carefully. It says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, this is about to set somebody free that will admit to having a background like my background. To understand virginity in these theological terms, you know what it takes to be a virgin? A pure whole heart toward Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior, that He is it, that I have no other God, I have no other Savior. Jesus, my devotion is to Jesus Christ. Everything beyond that is religious apostasy in the terms of the prophets, or spiritual infidelity. What it meant to be virginal in theological terms, in this kind of symbolic language, was to be completely devoted to Christ. Is that a relief to anybody? Would anybody just put up her hand? I see, this is what I'm getting, and I'm fine with that. I'm fine with this. I may be getting some of this. I'm good with it. I'm good with it. Because I need to know that. Well, okay, so what in the world is Babylon? Because Babylon is in a very symbolic posture in the book of Revelation. It was a literal place, and for a time even a ruling empire. But as is often true in prophetic scripture, it had a more immediate way that it could be and was indeed applied, and then still have a futuristic way it will be yet ultimately fulfilled. Is everybody tracking with me here? So, okay, to these original New Testament believers, and in their culture, in the time that it was spoken to them, absolutely positively, Babylon would have been Rome. And the beast that it talks about with this prostitute and the beast would have been the Roman Empire, the influence of the whole thing. But what had an immediate rendering and application to them, because they were under all sorts of persecution, so it indeed landed right there in its interpretation. It had an immediate interpretation, but also it had a future interpretation. Listen carefully to this little excerpt from Expositor's commentary. Babylon cannot be confined to any one historical manifestation, past or future. Babylon has multiple equivalents. The details of John's description do not neatly fit any past city, whether literal Babylon, Sodom, Egypt, Rome, or even Jerusalem. Babylon is found wherever there is satanic deception. It is defined more by dominant idolatries than geographic or temporal boundaries. The ancient Babylon is better understood here as the archetypal head of all entrenched worldly resistance to God. So those names, the first time you would hear any glimpse of it whatsoever is by the time you only make it, remember, Genesis to Genesis. This is the original creation. This is the new creation, circling all the way back. What we have right here, you only get as far as Genesis chapter 11 before there is a reference that connects with Babylon. And it is to the Tower of Babel. And it is when you already see what will become characteristic of this persona that is often symbolic. Again, it was a literal place, a literal city, and a literal empire at one time. But you'll also understand when it's symbolic like this, you will see this throughout its meaning. It will carry it all the way through. They wanted to make a name for themselves and not for God. So gathering together to make a name for themselves, that will carry throughout. So it was Babel, Babylon, the literal city, Babylon, the literal empire, and then Babylon, the symbolic persona of all that is just boastfully against God. In Hosea's wording, you heard that she's called the prostitute. We're going to figure out a few reasons why as we talk about the harlot, some renderings, the whore of Babylon. We're going to see in Hosea's wording in 4:12, Hosea 4:12, it says, "For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray." It would be this spirit, this is what it's talking about, this spirit of harlotry, some of the versions say, leading them away from God, and in Revelation, specifically away from Jesus. Babylon is audacious godlessness personified. So according to Revelation 17, 1 through 6, she's seductive, intoxicating, blasphemous, she's hideous, she's beautiful, she's full of abominations, she's murderous, and she's intoxicated by harm to Christians. I want to pause there just a moment. When was the last time you looked at the world and thought, they have lost their ever-loving minds? Have you ever thought to yourself, this that we're all acting like is normal is not rational thinking? How have we honestly gotten it in our head that this is more important than this? Anybody with me? Have you ever looked and gone, how can educated men and women believe this and say that this is so? Because they're drunk. This spirit of harlotry, it comes, it's intoxicating. It's seductive. If we do not guard ourselves against it, we're sucked up into it. This is why we're told in the New Testament scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're to be sober, that we're to be sober-minded, because what he's doing is, listen, it ain't hard to get drunk in this world on the world. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody besides me just gone through a season where you totally lost your mind? Just drinking from the cup of the harlot of Babylon going, oh, the world tastes good. And you won't even be able to think. By the time you sip from me enough, you will not be able to think. 18, I want you to look with me at 18, 1 through 10, because it's still going to talk about her. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out in a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. This is going to give us clues right here. And then he says, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. That plagues, again, that is reaching back to Exodus. Exodus, when I mean he's preparing to say, you better let my people go, because you are filled with plagues.
As the holidays draw near, Living Proof Ministries wants to help make your shopping a little easier. Today, we're offering a special resource as a gift with your donation. This Galatians box set is filled with tools to help encourage a friend or a loved one to draw closer to God. This box set includes Beth's newest Bible study, Now That Faith Has Come, a study of Galatians workbook, a note-taking Bible, a Galatians companion study journal, and a beautiful bracelet designed by our partner, Mercy House Global. This would be the perfect gift to help inspire others to find joy in the scriptures daily. We need our minds stayed on Christ and the power of his gospel like no other time. Grab a Galatians box set for yourself or a loved one today.
Living Proof Ministries is so pleased to partner with the Voice of the Martyrs as they teach us how to come alongside our persecuted brothers and sisters who serve Jesus in areas of the world closed to the gospel. I love the Voice of the Martyrs' core ministry verse. It's out of Hebrews 13. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. Part of the Voice of the Martyrs' mission is to call the body of Christ to remember our persecuted Christian family members by fervently praying and providing support for them. Today, as a blessing to you, the Voice of the Martyrs will send you a free copy of their book, Hearts of Fire, when you visit their website. You will be impacted by 8 women in the underground church and their stories of costly faith. Would you join me in linking arms with the Voice of the Martyrs to further the gospel? We would be so grateful. I gotta tell you, we have all been through a lot. in the last years, but I have never in my life, I say to you, I have never had more confidence in the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something. He's come to speak in power to us this weekend because his word is fresh and alive. That's the miracle of the scriptures.
Come join us in a city near you.
In that little portion of 18, these are a couple of things about Babylon that would help you to be able to characterize her environment. She drives economic oppression. This is why you can't just think, when you think Babylon, you can't just think in terms, and I just can't think in terms of sexual immorality. There's more to it than that. This is about godlessness. This is about driving economic oppression, exuding self-glory. This is about basking in riches and luxury at the cost of other people's misery. It's like cheating the poor for the rich to become richer. This is the idolatry of Babylon, and it is all over our globe. I need to know if anybody is getting the message with me today. In 1823, this is so interesting. And the light of the lamp will shine on you no more. This is still talking about Babylon. I want you to see all these connections. The light will shine no more. Only her light will go completely out. The light we're going to see will never go out. It says, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. You see this about Babylon, this whole spirit of sorcery. That when people who really do have a brain between their two ears are thinking like idiots. And have we ever been among those people? I can't tell you how often I look in the mirror and say out loud, have I lost my mind? I don't ever see someone that I think, he has lost his mind. That I don't soon walk into the mirror and go, have you? Because you know what? Losing your mind in this kind of world is really contagious. In her was found the blood of the prophets, of the saints, and of all who had been slain. All who had been slain on earth. She is bloody. That's the last thing I want you to see. Bloody. Violent. Revelation 18:21. Look back at that. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. I'm so intrigued by that. Because there is this time in Matthew chapter 18 where Christ says, woe to any of you that calls one of these little ones to sin. It would be better for you if a millstone was hung around your neck and you were cast into the sea. I mean, those are big words. Thank God for the power of the cross. Somebody say, thank God for the power of the cross. There's nothing, no sin, no transgression that exceeds the power of the cross. Thank you, God. But I wonder if there's any connection here, and I don't know if there is or not. I wonder if what he's holding Babylon responsible for is you have enticed so many people that were innocent at the time into your adulteries and into your idolatries. Now, I want you to write down a verse because if you want to know what her motto is, this is it. You can write down that whole list of things that I put up on the board, but all you will need to know is this and you will have it. Jot down Isaiah 47, verse 8. Now, therefore, hear this, you lover of pleasures. So this is what he's calling Babylon. You who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am... and there is no one besides me. Babylon. We're not supposed to miss that five times in the previous chapters in Isaiah, five times in chapter 45 and 46 in the book of Isaiah, five times God has said, I am the only one. There is none besides me. He says, Babylon, your motto is, I am. And there is no one besides me. Listen, I'm not meaning to pick on us, but I'm just telling you, isn't it interesting the generation we're in where our favorite picture is a selfie? I am the only one in the picture. And there is no one besides me. Where do you think we're getting that? What happened when we became our favorite picture? I'm asking somebody. This is drinking from the cup of Babylon. This is everything that just like, I mean, just like woos us away from, you know what? In all this world of I am, I must consider me, there is a God who said, you know, my name is I am. That's nobody's name, but my name is I am. Never in history have we had a wider lens on all that is ugly. Never. I mean, we can see it all now at the touch of our fingers. We can see it all. I mean, we used to know, and I'm not saying that we unplug. I want to know what's going on the East Coast. I want to know what's going on the other side of the world with country against country and refugees just wandering around, homeless, starving to death. I want to know. I need to know. But I am saying we have such a wide lens on it that it's terrifying. Our anxiety levels. I mean, our anxiety is nearly killing us. But I hope to prove to you today that something spectacularly gorgeous and beautiful is happening on this same warped orb. And if we lose sight of it, we will lose our courage. We will bankrupt our joy. We will hemorrhage our faith. And we will develop cold, hard hearts. Listen, out of nothing but self-defense. We'll get cold because we don't know what else to do. We can't bear it. So we'll just shut down. Never in history. Would you turn with me to Revelation 21, 9? It's not until he's seen all that is hideous. Do you realize what the revelator has just been shown by that angel? And he says, now come. Now, in between, we've gotten this glimpse in the heavens of the marriage supper of the Lamb where the bride, the church of Jesus Christ is seated at the table. This gorgeous sight. And then it says he just gets up from the table and he comes back. That's when every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Comes back, and that is what begins that end, those end events that will culminate then in the evil one being bound and then ultimately shut completely down. All that has been, all the old original creation will then diffuse and it will like it is burned up, 2 Peter says, and the new heavens and the new earth will be created by God, and it brings in the eternal realm where there is no more time. But in this reference, he takes that moment, after he has seen that harlot and everything that is blasphemous and abominable about the world, and then says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Let me tell you something. We are so discouraged, everything from discouraged to disgusted to depressed about the state of the church. And one reason we are is because we don't have a New Testament perspective of what she is like. We think in national terms. But if there was anything Jesus was trying to free them out of when he came and set them to the new course of every kingdom, every nation, tribe, and tongue, which was the plan all along, Israel chosen, so that through Israel all nations could be blessed. Jesus comes, embodies that message, God wearing flesh, and he says, now you will go therefore into all the nations. And the thinking, the perspective became global. We are the global body of Christ. That there are believers all over this world, fighting the good fight just like you are, just like I'm trying to do. And I want you to write this down in point number three. Not so far from all that's ugly, Jesus is doing something stunningly lovely. Same spirit, different gifts. Called to different places at different paces with all sorts of different faces. We carry the same and unchangeable, unalterable gospel, but we carry it out there in diverse approaches and methods with diverse people. This is why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to win the weak, I became weak. I become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. 1 Corinthians 12 says, but as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Here's the thing. You see the faces on these screens. While you're doing the thing here, there are people all over the earth doing what God has called them to do. Every picture you see is a legit Jesus follower that was kind enough to send in her place, her nation, her walk of faith, her name to us. You see up on the screen, Bacchus Viola from Hungary. You see Elid from Scotland. You see Mercy from Zambia. You see Joy from Nigeria. You see Melody from Indonesia. You see, I don't know how to say her beautiful name, but she's just about the cutest thing I've ever seen. And then there's Sarah, so lovely and breathtaking from India. Meet the bride. Come. Holy Spirit, show us the bride. We are meant to manifest the presence of God through the giftings that he's given us, through the love that compels us in Christ. We are, yes, we're flawed. We are far from made perfect. We got a long way to go. He's finishing what he started. But I can tell you this, we are these little individual sanctuaries walking around. And the very spirit of the living God is in us.
Living Proof Ministries would like to send you a thank you gift for your donation. Visit BethMoore.org/donate.